First of all, for those that hadn't joined earlier, this message is about a mother today as part of the story. And I did not know my mom was joining, because it would seem like I set this up, but I didn't. But maybe the Lord did. And also, you guys set this up through your prayers. You know, sometimes you get it, what you would call it, teed up for you, so to speak, but it doesn't mean there's the preacher's going to deliver. So you guys have to pray as we go through the message here, but very encouraged by the things that were said in the prayers and the reading of the scriptures. And so I hope today, I've already been encouraged, but I hope that we go away encouraged with something tangible. One thing I hope you go away with that I didn't go too long, because I could speak for an hour and a half on this subject. And I'm not going to do that, Tom, scratching his brow there. I'm going to try to do this in 20 minutes, maybe at the most 30. So let's go and turn to the book of John, chapter 9. Everyone's on mute. If you wanted to say anything, you have to take yourself off of mute. But John chapter 9, beginning at verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her into his very own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it in his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word, that it is alive and living and sharper than a two-edged sword, that we can commit it to you. Now, Lord, we ask that you would help us. Help us in hearing, help us in speaking. Lord, we just want you to be glorified. We thank you, as our brother said, that we are just at the beginning of our lives, sort of speak, Lord, that you've given us a wonderful inheritance, Lord, and that we want to move greater and greater into you and into this great inheritance. So we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. So the title of this message is going to be, that I've titled it, is Leaving Behind an Inheritance. And the subtitle is Unusual Stories from the Cross. And if you go back and forth and you look at the Gospels, you would say, well, wait a minute, this doesn't seem to fit in chronological order. And a lot of times they don't fit in chronological order. And I believe what this is what was so important to John. He left this to the end of the story, sort of speak, about the cross, because this greatly impacted his lives. And for 3 years or 3.5 years during the ministry of Jesus, he had his 12 disciples near to him. And I liked it when we went through the book of Luke just recently, we got the sense almost intimately and personally that their lives were rocked. And today our lives are rocked a little bit by what we're living through and the days we're living through. This is unexpected. I mean, I don't really think anybody last year at this time could have said that this is where we would have been at this time. No, it wasn't. But I believe the disciples' lives were rocked on a daily basis just like this. They didn't know it was coming. They knew one thing. When Jesus told them and came near them, we know the thing that happened in most of their lives. He just said, "Follow me." They came and they followed Jesus. They walked with Jesus this 3.5 years, but they didn't know what to expect after that and had a lot of things that they had to go through. But Jesus poured out his life. We have to remember this. It's a great picture. He poured out his life into these 12. His inheritance is a we look at today's picture, into these 12 believers, and he did it with great purpose. But and think of his mother and how close a mother is to her children and how close she was to Jesus. We see very little of it in the scripture, but we know it to be true. And we know what it's like, many of us to, here, our parents, and what it's like to be with your parents, mother and father and children. So she witnessed for those first 30 years, let's call it, I don't know exactly, but his life from near, these 3 years from afar. But these men, like we said, their lives were turned upside down, I believe, with all my heart. And now I want us to think of our lives since we've come to know Jesus. It's unexpected. Somebody said it in the prayer. I can't even repeat the prayer, but somebody said we just didn't know what to expect when we first believed. And that's kind of what's happened. But you know what? In the book of Acts, it said about the disciples when they came to their, I forget what town it was, but they said this, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And you know what? Think of it. We can't turn the world upside down unless our lives have been turned upside down first. Our lives have been touched by the power of Jesus. Welcome, Mexico City, just joined us, and Indonesia. So that's our lives today, too. But let's look specifically at the scripture here in verse 25. There stood by the cross of Jesus's mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. So there's his mother and all these other women. And if we go to the other gospels, we see there is many more women who are actually listed by name. I encourage you to go look. It's pretty encouraging. And I find it quite encouraging. You know, here is Jesus, the Son of God. You know what the scripture says? He was supported by the women. You can go look that up and see that. They supported them out of their earnings, as it were. And we know that the first person Jesus really appeared to is right here in this story too. He didn't appear to his mother, did he? But he did appear to Mary Magdalene first. And as far as a family member goes, he didn't appear to his mother again after the resurrection. But who did he appear to? His brother, James, we know. But quite a list here. But today, his mother's life, as well as his followers' lives, his mother's life was rocked by the death of her beloved son. We can't underestimate that. You know, and some Jan had some meme or whatever they call it nowadays on Instagram or whatever it is. It shows like when you're supposed to call your mother and you don't call her back, all these things she imagines that have happened to you in the meantime. Just hilarious. But this is a real day. Let's turn to the book of Luke, chapter 2. Quite amazing story, just as a child, this prophecy. Luke chapter 2, 34 and 35. This story about Simeon and Anna. We'd love to cover it more, but we don't have time. Then Simeon, starting at verse 34, blessed them. And he said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign to be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now look, let's go to verse 19. This is about the angels, but it's about this story too. Verse 19 of chapter 2. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And again, verse 33 of the same chapter. And Joseph and his mother marveled at the things which were spoken of him. But this was the day that Simeon prophesied of, I believe. a sword was piercing through the soul of Mary as she watched her son die. But I just want to take note here, she's standing and standing near. But you know, Mary, and we know this from firsthand experience, and we're not speaking on conjecture because we have a relationship with Jesus. Mary's life was rocked by Jesus too. Even though Jesus was her son, her life was rocked and turned upside down. In fact, we know at the first miracle we see of Jesus, when Jesus told the wedding ran out of wine, and he told told people, go ahead and fill the what were they called? I'm blanking, but these water containers, which are quite large, with water. You know, everyone was probably, you know, looking at one another, what the heck's going on here? And she had a wonderful word to the guests, and it's a word to us, and it very much applies today's story. Whatever he tells you, do it. A simple command. Now listen, she learned this. This is a kind of reverse, you know, as parents, we're supposed to be able to teach our children, but she learned something was unusual about Jesus and who he was as the Son of God. And she had learned herself to listen to her son very well. He wasn't predictable. Her life was getting rocked by him. Now I want to interject something into relationship on what's going on here with the picture of John and the picture of, back to the book of John now, guys. Let's go ahead and read verses 26 and 27. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. Now, it's us that are turning seniors, and look, my mom looks pretty good. That's my mom, if you can believe it. But seniors, if we have a child, now think of this, who loves the Lord with all their heart and all their might and all their strength, a child, we're fortunate. God has blessed us in an unusual way. And we might have to submit to that child in our own age, in our old age, let me put it that way. And if you don't have a child who loves the Lord, you might need to find someone else. See, because Jesus left us a pattern at the cross. But you know what? John and Mary both never expected this today. Tom alluded to, they didn't even understand about Jesus going to the cross, being a king. They were still waiting to the last moment when the kingdom of Israel is going to be delivered. But John's life, he never expected to take Mary into his home, and Mary never expected to go into John's home. But you know what she had learned? Whatever he tells you to do, do it. She did this. This is an amazing picture. Now listen, here's the other amazing picture. He's pouring his inheritance into these 12. Now he's pouring his inheritance into his mother. And guess what? The riches of who his mother is being poured into John, the disciple. We all are benefiting from this, even today. And you can only imagine what was going through the heart of Mary and the heart of John as this happened. Not again. What is going on here? But let's turn, because we know Jesus had many brothers and sisters. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 13. We're going to have a list here in Matthew 13 of them. A few of them. Matthew 13, beginning in verse 55. Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brother James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to him, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and his own house. Now he did many mighty works. He did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. So we see a list here of four brothers. So he had at least four brothers, and he probably had, if I was going to guess, four or five sisters too. So he came from a large family, is what we're going to say. Now let's turn to Matthew 12, 46 through 50. Just back a page, probably. Another case where his mother is there. And it says, while he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. But he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hands towards his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. There it is. Whatever he tells you to do, do it. Those that follow the Lord Jesus Christ, those that have the call upon their lives, we are one big family, so to speak. But you know, you can only imagine, this had to upset the family cart, so to speak. This, she must have been living, we know there's no mention at this time of Joseph in the scripture, which the most likely tradition is he had died by this time, but this upended their natural family. This fulfilled what Jesus was saying in Matthew 12. He actually took his mother and put him in John's house. See, he didn't have any physical, this is a picture of his inheritance. He's passing his inheritance on to his mother and on to John, so to speak. And we should take heart in this because it redefines, so to speak, our inheritance and how great our inheritance is. And as our brother said, and somebody said in the beginning, it's just the beginning of us seeing how great this inheritance is. And you know, we might even love our families so much, and there's nothing wrong with that, don't get me wrong and don't take it wrong, that we might have to just allow Jesus to redefine what the family is. Because guess what? He did it here in this picture right from the cross. Now, many have made a mistake. Many have seen how great the spiritual family is and have neglected their own families. That is not good. But you know what? Many of Christians have neglected the spiritual family and the house of God for the sake of their natural family. That's not good. So we need God's balance and God's perspective. And where do we get it? We get it from the Word of God. Now today, there's a perversion going on in the earth of what marriage really is. And to have a biblical worldview of what marriage is, you could be called a bigot. Almost people can say you're guilty of a crime, practically. We live in the age like... Oops. So we live in a day, like it says in Isaiah, when Isaiah did too, where people are calling evil good and good evil. But God is not mocked, and marriage in God's sight is holy, and it's always been between a man and a woman. Now, this is where my mom comes in. And we know that Jesus says male and female, he created them. Well, you know, on December 24th, 1968, Tom Pike was going to be 13. Is that right? 13 on the next day, December 25th. But that's also happens to be the day we celebrate Christmas. But it also is the date, I'll show you, December 24th, 1968. Here's a picture, Look Magazine. See, that's my mom there. No, it's not. They made it look like her, but it's not her on the cover. But it was an article on our family. And it was an article which my family didn't know about, and my mom maybe after the meeting can give a little bit better perspective, because my memory will probably be not as good as hers about this, of what happened. But they had a, they did a, I don't know how long this photographer lived with us, but he actually lived with us for a while, as I remember, for quite a while. And he took this picture story, you, and they, we were told it was gonna be an article on the family, which it was, but we didn't realize, and my dad didn't realize in particular, that it was going to compare us to the new modern family, the redefined family, the family from Esalen in Big Sur. Oh yeah. And it would, and it kind of glorified this new family, and didn't paint such a good picture of our family, so to speak. And my dad could be known to lose his temper a little bit, and he actually, as I remember, kind of threatened the editor after this came out and was ready to practically go to fisticuffs with him, because he didn't represent that this is what it was going to be in the beginning of when they came in and told this story. But I'd like to get back to this idea of an inheritance and what, how great is our family, and how great is our family that the Lord is building, our spiritual family. And let's turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1, and think in mind Jesus's natural family now, because his natural family, now think of this, wasn't going to be much of anything unless they all became a spiritual family. All would be included in the house of God. So Acts chapter 1, verse 14, we see an absolutely wonderful, incredible picture. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. There they are in the upper room. His natural family, I believe all the sisters too, they're all there with him for that day of Pentecost, when it's quite an amazing day when they were filled with the Holy Ghost. But I want to turn back to the book of John, chapter 19 again, because I want to ask the question, how do we possess that inheritance? And I think the answer is here in the chapter. And I'd like to circle verse 25 here at the top. Now there stood by the cross, there's Mary standing. Now a natural reaction of a mother, of somebody going through something like Jesus was going through, would be agony, to be on their knees. And we know from that time it's throwing dust on your head, that kind of thing. But she stood. And that brings to mind Ephesians chapter 6, the great chapter of the armor of God. It says this in verse 13 and 14. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. And it goes on to other things. But there she is. In that evil day, she was able to stand somehow. Her whole life was prepared to face that day. She received that prophecy from Simeon, which she had was found the ability to stand and to put on the armor of God, as it was. And how are we going to stand? And I think the answer is here again in the book of John in verse 30. Then Jesus had received the sour wine. He said, "It is finished." and bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. And there it is again. We've said it many times. Jesus said, no man takes my life from me. I take it. I lay it down willingly that I might take it up again. This command I've received from my Father. We know that when the apostle Peter decided to lop off the high servant's a servant of the high priest's ear, and he wasn't trying for the ear, it was by God's grace he lopped off his ear, that he said to Peter, said, put the sword away. Don't you know that I can call I forget how many legions of angels it is, but it translates to many, like something like 120,000 angels at one time he could have called to come rescue him. But no, there was no, he didn't need rescue. This is the whole reason he came to earth, was that he could lay down his life. Look what it says there in verse 28. Now Jesus, knowing that all things were accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled. All these things. And we could go to so many different things, which we don't have time for. But, you know, if you think about being fitted for the armor, how do we wear the armor of God? When David went out to face Goliath, he tried to put on Saul's armor. And did it work so well? No, he wasn't fitted for it. But every child of God, because of the finished work of Christ, and we have to remember this, every child of God has the right to put on the armor of God because of the cross of Christ, and because it is finished. And in context of today, and putting on the armor of God, who do we put on the armor of God for? We don't put on the armor of God just to protect ourselves. In fact, I would say it's for one another in particular. So let's put it another way. How are we going to skillfully put on the armor of God to build our inheritance with one another? Because we do have to skillfully use the tools that God has given us. And we're in a family, and this family's a great family, and we need one another. That's the beautiful picture. You know, I was at the beach yesterday with a wonderful time, went with my five-year-old grandson that already knows how to surf, believe it or not. He does. You can watch it on Instagram. But we had a great time there yesterday. But, you know, I was sitting on the beach after I got out of there, and being a former lifeguard, I got up on the beach and there was a family that came to the water, and I was watching them for a few minutes, and I could tell they didn't have any experience. And I turned to my group and I said, 100% was my comment, they're going to have to be rescued by the lifeguard or me. So now I was paranoid and my eyes were upon them, because I knew nothing good could come from them getting so close to the surf. Now that's a picture of the family of God. That's a picture of us fighting for one another. What happened, of course? Exactly what I said. The lifeguard was shutting things down. It was towards the end of the day. He was turning away and he had his back turned, and I saw him there. All four of them were headed right to the jetty and the waves breaking on top of them. I said, you might want to go get those guys. And he turned and he bolted and he rescued them. He took them all away from the jetty. That's a picture of how great we are as a house of God. We pray for one another. We skillfully put on the armor of God for one another. And this family is great. Let's turn in closing to this verse. Acts chapter 20, verse 32 says this. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. So there's a skillful part of the armor, the word of God. And give you an inheritance amongst those who are sanctified. Now just ponder what our brother said in a, reading a verse in the beginning of just beginning our family and how great this is. Who are those who are sanctified? Let me just, I hope this is a little mind-blowing. That's all that went before us, all that are alive now, and all that come after us. We have an inheritance in the house of God and in the kingdom of God with all those that are sanctified. So we live in dark days right now. We look at society and all the insanity that's going on, but we have a lot to live for. So if there's three words we could kind of think of about this message, is would be inheritance, stand, and skillfully using the cross of Christ. For we are God's special purchased possession, and we have right to the full armor of God. All right, so let's have a word of prayer real quick. Lord, we thank you. We commit this word. It's your word, Lord. We just pray that you would multiply it and show us how great your inheritance is and amongst the saints, how your life has been poured out into our life, that you've left us a great inheritance with one another. And it is, as our brother said, just the beginning, Lord, and we're so grateful for it. So we commit this word to you and our day to you in Jesus' name.